Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to this Tuesday edition of Today's Issues here on the American Family Radio Network. Actually, it's Wednesday. So let me correct myself. It's Wednesday, January the 15th. Ray Pritchard hosting with me today. He's not normally on Wednesdays. I guess that came news to you that I changed the day, right?
That's right. Well, it's always Tuesday somewhere, right?
That may be a song.
That could be a song. That sounds right.
Tuesday. Fred Jackson's here with us on this Wednesday.
On this Wednesday, yes.
How you doing, Fred?
Keeping you up to date.
Well, I guess it's just that I was so anticipating the Democrat debate last night that I wish we could do it all again.
Right.
And so I wanted to go back to Tuesday. So much to talk about. We appreciate you listening. If you want to join us online, go to Facebook or YouTube, and we're live video streaming the show there and posting the stories that we talk about. Just type in Today's Issues for Facebook and for YouTube, and we appreciate all of those who engage with the show there and or who listen to American Family Radio throughout the day on our Facebook or YouTube channels. I guess Facebook's not a channel technically. But YouTube is. Hey, coming up at the bottom of the hour, we're going to be talking to Reverend Keith Boyette. He's the president of the Wesleyan Covenant Association. You may have heard that the United Methodist denomination is splitting. And what's that going to look like? How's that work? And also, who's sticking with the Bible and who isn't? That's what we're going to find out from Reverend Keith Boyette at the bottom of the hour. Fred, good morning to you, sir.
Good morning. Well, as you just heard on our newscast a few moments ago, Nancy Pelosi just walked up to a podium there in Washington, D.C. a few moments ago and named what they call the managers, and they're really the prosecutors.
This is your starting lineup?
Just the starting lineup for the Trump trial in the Senate. And really, no surprise, her two lead managers are Adam Schefter, good friends of the president.
Yeah,
Adam Schefter.
That's what President Trump calls him.
That's what President.
You're a newsman. What's his name?
Adam Schiff, Congressman okay. Adam Schiff of California.
I call him Adam No Blink Schiff.
You could call him that too.
Okay.
There are other names he's being called.
Eyes wide open.
And Gerald Nadler. A good friend of the president from New York days.
A guy I want to hang out with someday. I just want to go to Disney World or something with Jerry. Now, that guy is a breath of fresh air, isn't he?
No. I tell you what. You know, she started off the news conference just a few minutes ago quoting some of the nation's founding fathers, but uh-huh. She also went a step further. She started quoting poets like Longfellow. And we were all in the newsroom scratching our heads saying, okay, where's she going with all this? And
did she go anywhere with it?
She did not go anywhere. Now, let me tell you, as you just heard on our newscast, we just played what we call a clip of her from this news conference, and where basically she says, the president must be made to understand that the American people vote a president in, not Putin and the Russians. Now, that's what she said at the news conference.
Okay.
Now,
how many times do we have to dispel this one?
I tell you what, I was talking to some folks. Wait a minute. We just had the Mueller investigation for almost two years. Which was controlled by Democrat lawyers. We need to remind people. But Mueller, after 2 years, said there was no Russian interference in the 2016 election. So why does she keep saying this?
Yeah.
And even the impeachment articles have nothing to do with Russia. The allegation.
I don't know why she brought that up.
I guess she thought, let me throw anything out there because the mainstream media will just buy it, digest it, and
okay. So now this
truth.
She's named her starting lineup. This goes over. When is Mitch McConnell, the Senate leader, going to have the trial and all that?
Well, there'll be a bit of drama today first. In the House, they will vote to send the articles of impeachment to the Senate.
Okay.
And then what you're going to see on your nightly news is Nancy Pelosi, Nadler, probably Schiff, marching the articles of impeachment, the pieces of paper, over to the Senate chamber. So there's going to be some theater there.
Okay.
And then Mitch McConnell, the leader of the Senate, majority leader there, will take possession of those. That'll be the theater in all of this. And then probably we will see the start of the trial next Tuesday is what they're saying. Now, some of the controversy involves witnesses, the calling of witnesses, and we've talked about that a little bit.
To the crime?
To the crime. Witnesses to the crime.
Okay.
But here's the thing. The Republicans, at least Republicans like Senator Ted Cruz and a few others, are saying, okay, we can agree to witnesses, and the Democrats are saying that one of the witnesses they want to call is John Bolton. The Republicans are now saying, okay, we're going to have witness reciprocity. Well, what does that mean? Well, for every witness you call, we want to call a witness as well. They would like to call, are you ready for this? On their list, it includes Adam Schiff, one of the prosecutors. They'd like to talk to him. They're also talking about calling Joe Biden, his son Hunter Biden.
So the what the Republicans are saying is two can play this game.
Two can play this game.
If you're not going to dictate, the Democrats are not going to dictate how this goes, especially mm-hmm. in the Senate.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to demand that we call witnesses to the, quote, crime that President Trump has committed. And again, are we talking about that couple minutes on the phone?
Yes.
With the Ukrainian new president?
The saying, July phone call.
Can you look into this?
Yeah.
Help us out? That's what we're impeaching. That's what we're impeaching.
Right. 9 seconds of the phone call.
Right.
Right. It's ridiculous. Fred, wouldn't you think that the Constitution would require truly high crimes and misdemeanors and not 9 seconds of a phone call? How in the world can the Democrats think this is legitimate grounds to remove a duly elected president?
Listen, the only way they're getting away with this is because they got the mainstream media on their side who's not calling them out. The two things, the articles of impeachment, the second one is alleged abuse of power. And their definition of abuse of power is the president saying that this is a kangaroo court that you guys ran. They're calling that abuse of power.
That's it?
Well, they're calling that, obstruction of justice.
Oh, man.
You know, I would say the same thing if Republicans were doing this to a Democrat.
Yeah.
This is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
Beat him in November.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Huh?
That's right.
Yeah, well, Gerald Nadler said this morning to reporters that we got to stop Trump before the election.
Barack Obama sent billions, am I right, billions of dollars to Iran?
Yes.
Right.
In the cover of night, hoping nobody find out, to a sworn enemy, a terrorist state.
Yes.
He sent billions, and he didn't get impeached.
That's right.
And now you're talking about couple minutes at the most, or would you say 9 seconds on a phone call about when we know that Biden and his son were wheeling and dealing in the Ukraine. I don't know about Joe Biden himself. I'm not going to say he was personally involved, but I'm saying his son was profiting big time, millions and millions of dollars off his relationship with his name. Yep. Now, Joe Biden did pressure the Ukrainian government to fire.
And was proud of it.
And was proud of it. He
mighty
was a
proud
quid
of it.
Pro quo.
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah.
I always like saying that.
Yeah. When Joe Biden was vice president.
He had a quid pro quo.
Yeah. He proudly told us just a few years ago, he put the gun to the head of the Ukrainians.
Listen,
you're not going to get any money.
You can't get impeached for sending billions of dollars to our sworn enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So they can use it to further advance their terrorist network across the Middle East. Anyway, this is just how whacked out these Democrats are in their hatred for President Trump. And this is going nowhere,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean,
no.
What's going to happen in the next couple
few days? Well, after this.
What I mean by going nowhere is he will not be impeached by the Senate.
He will not be impeached. It takes 67 senators.
Now, if he were to be impeached, Ray, he'd be handcuffed and handcuffed. I guess. I mean, basically, it's a he'd be removed from the physically from the office.
Mm-hmm. That's right? Correct. I mean, he's no longer the president at that point. Right. But they'd have to get 67 votes.
That's what the Democrats
want,
though. Well, they want to see him in handcuffs. President Trump leaving the White House.
Right.
I don't. Do you get imprisoned for that?
No, you just get you get thrown out of the White House. No yeah. longer the president.
Okay,
but that's never going to happen.
And right. Nancy never. Pelosi knows that. She knows that because this morning in this news conference, she said he'll be impeached forever. Now that's their line.
The House. The House has the House. Impeached him. The House. Well, that is true.
He'll be impeached forever.
That is true.
Just like Clinton was impeached yeah. forever, right?
But we know what's going on here. I mean, yes. This is strictly a party, partisan mm-hmm. effort. Okay, well, anyway, so starting lineup has been named by Nancy Pelosi.
Yes, well, I expect later today that the Senate will announce their team of lawyers who defend Trump. Now, we already know that his personal lawyer, Jay Sekulow, will probably be part of that team. One interesting kind of still a mystery is whether well-known Harvard professor, law professor, Alan Dershowitz will be part of the Trump team. Now, remember, he wasn't a big Trump fan back in 2016, but he has been very vocal in denouncing the so-called impeachment effort by the Democrats. And so he may be part of that team as well, but we should find that out later today.
President Trump tweeted this morning, I guess it was January 15th, yeah. He mm-hmm. tweeted, here we go again, another con job by the do-nothing Democrats. All of this work was supposed to be done by the House, not the Senate. Mm-hmm. So anyway. All right, so last night in Iowa, where were they in Iowa?
Des Moines.
They were in Des Moines, Iowa, the Democrats. Mm-hmm. Five of them?
Five of them. All white.
No.
No.
Four white and one Native American.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Fred. Huh? All right. So they were there on stage. And they have managed to exclude, Ray, yes. any minorities.
Mm-hmm. Right. And they made up their own rules, so they could have included anybody they wanted. They didn't have to exclude Cory Booker. I mean, really.
Yep.
Yeah, and also Kamala Harris.
Yep.
Also, the lone Latino running was Castro.
Yep. Castro?
Yep.
Yeah. From
he's not there.
No, not that Castro, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about a different Castro.
Former from, mayor of San Antonio.
San Antonio. Mm-hmm. So he's out. Mm-hmm. So we're left with the all right, so what happened last night? I didn't.
Well,
I wanted to watch for the entertainment.
To kind of summarize, most analysts who actually decided to watch this thing last night.
Yeah,
it was Melba Toast. It was a big nothing burger.
Melba. Oh, I got you.
Okay. Melba
plain,
Toast.
Just not much drama there.
No, and even
except Elizabeth Warren, she didn't want to shake Bernie Sanders' hand.
Yeah, yeah, you know? Yeah.
How Ray, about did you that? See that?
Yeah.
Yeah. How about that?
Well, Elizabeth Warren walked over to Bernie Sanders, and she was scolding him.
Yeah.
Huh? Oh,
there's
brother.
A bit of a tiff going on.
Why
there.
Why is that?
A bit of tiff Fred? Going on because the Warren camp. And Elizabeth Warren says back some time ago, she and Bernie Sanders were having a conversation, and she says Bernie Sanders told her that a woman could not be elected president.
Right.
Bernie Sanders totally denies that.
Right.
So
we got a he said, she said.
Got a he said, she said, and that's about as far as it's going
to
go.
Yeah, but Elizabeth Warren went over last night to Bernie Sanders. She wouldn't shake his hand, at least at the outset.
Yeah.
Sounded like she was telling him. You're a liar or something like that. I don't know what she was telling him, but it sounded like she was scolding him about that whole story there. We sort of laughed that one off, and the Democrats are trying to laugh that off, the Democrats as a party, but that's a big deal. And if this were a Republican rift and it were Donald Trump telling Mitt Romney at a debate I mean, that Mitt Romney said Donald Trump told me a woman could never be elected president. You talk about big news.
Oh, it'd be on the front page of the Times, the Post,
right?
The Chicago Tribune, all across the country. But the Dems are trying to bury it, and their friends in the media are helping them. But Elizabeth Warren wanted to make, I don't know, Fred, is she trying to, was she trying to gain political points by that little stunt
last
night?
She's,
they're going after the same voters.
Yeah, she's slipping in the polls. Now, now, heading in, we're into the Iowa primaries or caucuses just in less than 3 weeks now. And Elizabeth Warren has been slipping in the polls. Biden and Sanders doing very well in these polls at this stage.
Talking about the Iowa
caucuses.
Caucuses?
Yeah. Now, something has emerged on this debate about can women be presidents, the allegation being made by Warren. Sanders, an audio has emerged. This is Bernie Sanders in 1998. This is going to be cut eight, Brent. 1988, pardon me. 1988. Okay.
Wow, he was 74 then.
Here's what he had to say about the possibility of a woman becoming president. Cut number eight.
The real issue is not whether you're black or white, whether you're a woman or a man. In my view, a woman could be elected president of the United States. The real issue is, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of workers and poor people, or are you on the side of big money and the corporations?
So there you have it. That was Sanders back in 1988. He's saying a president could. Here's what the scuttlebutt seems to be, as far as the political analysts go, is that Elizabeth Warren needed something to raise her profile prior to the debate last night, and she's floated this out there. But as we say, Bernie Sanders totally denies ever saying that a woman could not be elected president.
Yeah. Now, Joe Biden was caught in the middle right there, wasn't he?
Joe Biden? He
was in the middle between Warren and Sanders. He was right. He had his hands folded.
Yes. Yeah, he didn't get involved in that mess.
Looking down, he was trying to avoid getting in the middle of that one, wasn't he? Did he remember what state they were in?
I think so. Now, we were talking about Joe Biden and the Iran deal a few moments ago.
Yeah.
Now, he was asked about that last night. He's mighty proud of that deal that was made, the billions of dollars being handed over to the Iranians. It was talked about this morning. Sarah Huckabee Sanders was on Fox and Friends this morning. So what you're going to hear is Joe Biden thinking it was a great deal that he and Barack Obama made when Obama was president. Sarah Huckabee Sanders was asked to respond to all this. Cut one.
I was part of that deal to get the nuclear agreement with Iran, bringing together the rest of the world, including some of the folks who aren't friendly to us. And it was working. It was working. It was being held tightly. There was no movement on the part of the Iranian government to get closer to a nuclear weapon. And look what's happened. He went ahead, and it was predictable from the day he pulled out of that agreement.
Joe Biden couldn't be more wrong on this front. The Iran deal was always destined to fail because it was based on appeasement, something we know Iran will never respect and never respond to. In fact, the only thing it did was embolden Iran to further oppress their people, to continue spreading terror across the Middle East, and they never dismantled their nuclear program. The idea that the Iran deal is working is a complete farce and shows why Joe Biden does not need to be back in control of making any foreign policy decisions.
And we do know there are reports now that some of those billions of dollars were handed over to General Soleimani, the terrorist, the Iranian terrorist, so he could continue his campaign of killing U.S. soldiers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
look, that's their number one. That's their number one business, has been for the last few years. Yeah. Is fomenting trouble, terror, and not just against America, but against Israel and anybody else they don't like in the Middle East, but especially against us. So, yes, of course, the money we gave them, they used in part to buy weapons that they've used to kill American soldiers. How is this not clear to somebody like Joe Biden? How is it not clear to him?
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting, the left-wing media last night, their assessment of the debate last night, not good. Not good at all.
And they love the Democrats.
They love the Democrats.
They were saying it was boring or something?
It was boring. Yeah, let's hear a little bit of this. This is cut number four, Brent.
I will say this, as someone who would like to see Donald Trump defeated, I want this race to get tougher.
How is this party going to beat
Donald Trump, in your view? Well, it's going to be really hard. One of the things that I have a great fear of is I think people see his approval ratings and they assume that he's going to be easy to beat. He's not.
I want to say that tonight for me was dispiriting. The Democrats got to do better than what we saw tonight. There was nothing I saw tonight that would be able to take Donald Trump out, and I want to see a Democrat in the White House as soon as possible. There was nothing tonight that, if you're looking at this thing, you say this, any of these people are prepared for what Donald Trump is going to do to us, and to see further division tonight is very dispiriting.
I think that was Van Jones right there at the end. But there you have it, and we've talked about this before. The Democrats do not have a good candidate. They don't.
No. Well, by the time that thing ended last night, at least three of them, it was past their bedtime. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, am I right?
Yeah, it started at 9 o'clock Eastern.
Yeah. You know, Ray, let me just say this before I get into that. What I wanted to ask you, just in terms of energy, personal, energy. President Trump, for a 73-year-old, has a lot of it. We all know this. I mean, I don't know when the guy sleeps.
Yeah, huh? It's amazing.
I saw him the other night at the football championship in New Orleans, mm-hmm. when he came out on the field with the First Lady. Mm-hmm. I told Allison, my wife, I said, he looks better than he's looked. He looks rested. Mm-hmm. Maybe he got a haircut. Looked like he had a haircut and maybe lost 5-10 pounds. I don't know, but he looked energized. Of course, you always look more energized when you're being cheered rather than booed, right? So
right.
He was excited about the reception he received there. But I'm just saying, if you compare him and to the Democrats, who are roughly the same age, I'm talking about Sanders, Warren, and Biden, the three of the leaders on the Democrat side.
Especially Biden. Especially.
Yeah, you know, President Trump made fun of low-energy Jeb. You remember that?
Right.
You know, tell what he's going to do to... And Biden is being criticized, Ray, by the left,
mm-hmm.
for it says Biden, on Drudge, it says Biden stumbles and mumbles his way through. That he's just not, well, we've all seen it for the last few months, mm-hmm. and I've said before, I'm not making fun of the slowness of mind and thought that we've seen demonstrated in confusion. Mm-hmm. It's not every day, all day, but Joe Biden is showing.
He has his moments for sure.
Signs, and I'm saying that happens to all of us if we live long enough. So
right.
I'm not in any way making fun of that, except that when you put yourself out there, Ray, to run for president of the United States, if that starts happening over and over again, you're going to be held to account for it, because a big part of being president,
right.
is energy, awareness, articulation, leadership, and you can't have that if you're ready to go,
I agree
play dominoes.
I agree with you, Tim. I don't think that's going to matter much in these Democratic primaries, because
okay.
I think all he had to do was just not fall down last night and he would be fine. And he is fine, because everybody else is trying to be the alternative to Joe Biden. The issues you're raising, if he is the nominee, they're going to be much bigger this fall when he goes up against Trump one-on-one.
Yep.
Yeah. President Trump might write a book on how to stay... how to stay energetic and have vitality.
Right. I'll tell you what, amazing.
I think one of his keys is the Big Macs. You know what I'm saying?
I'm good with that. I'm good with that plan. I'm on that plan. I support that plan.
Don't you
plan.
Think so? Big Macs for dinner.
That's right. Let's do
That's
it.
That's how to stay enthused and energetic.
Alert, ready to go.
All right. We shall, his fondness for fast food is well documented.
Mm-hmm.
We shall return momentarily with more of today's issues on the American Family Radio Network.
Next time on Today's Issues, our guest will be Dr. Alex McFarland.
You know the old saying attributed to Ben Franklin that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Don't you think in our spiritual life, in our Christian walk, it's good to think ahead and be prayed up and be prepared for the struggles and the temptations before they come to us.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Life is filled with surprises. And when a young woman in crisis finds out she's pregnant, oftentimes that surprise ends in abortion. That's where the Ministry of Preborn comes in, to meet these young moms where they're at. This young mom was given a free ultrasound that turned her baby's life into a reality.
I was looking at the picture every day when they gave it to me. I would look at it every day and just looking at it, and I was just like, I couldn't do it.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. Would you join with Preborn and American Family Radio to help save 2,500 babies this week? One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help. All gifts are tax deductible. Call now at 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396. Or visit AFR.net. Your love can save a life.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
My name is Dr. Andrew Fabich, and I teach microbiology here at Drew McConnell University. And so instead of trying to teach biology from this perspective that gives you this goo-to-you version of evolution, you get this perspective of this is who God is, this is who God has revealed himself to be, and he's revealed himself in nature, which is terribly exciting to study.
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically-centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. Golden Globe host Ricky Gervais deserves the Presidential Medal of Freedom, folks, after he called out Hollywood's most famous virtue signalers for being a bunch of drunks, criminals, deviants, and high school dropouts.
If you do win an award tonight, don't use it as a platform to make a political speech, right? You're in no position to lecture the public about anything. You know nothing about the real world.
As you might imagine, the crowd was stunned, and so was I. It's not every day someone puts the Hollywood crowd in their place. Mr. Gervais said what needed to be said, folks. He spoke on behalf of a grateful nation. Well done, sir. Years from now, when they're teaching a class on how to speak truth to power, let's hope the professor shows the class the opening monologue of the 2020 Golden Globe Awards. I posted the entire monologue on my website, toddstarnes.com.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to the radio program Today's Issues here on the American Family Radio Network. Thanks for listening to AFR. I'm Tim Wildman with Fred Jackson. We're in our studios here in Tupelo, Mississippi, and Ray is in Kansas City, Kansas. Dr. Ray Pritchard, who joins us most Tuesdays and Thursdays. Today he's here filling in for Ed Vitagliano. Is, well, he's in the office. I saw him. He's like 10 feet away from me.
Is it a boycott?
I don't know why he didn't want to do the show today. I don't know what he's
got. He got added, better off.
Huh? I don't know. Maybe developed an attitude problem. I don't know. I'll go talk to him before lunch and see why he wasn't on the show today. He pouts a lot. I mean, I'm just telling you.
Hey, we're okay. Just calling it like we see.
He would admit it. People. He would say, that's true, Tim.
Boston lost last night. Maybe that's it.
Well,
there you go.
That could be it.
Yeah,
if
the Boston Bruins hockey team lose,
you
know it. You see it on Ed's face when he walks in the office in the morning.
Closes his door in his office.
Yeah. So anyway, we'll see. We'll find out. We thank you for listening to AFR. Well, folks, we talked about this issue a few times. The United Methodist Church, a Protestant denomination, has decided to split, and that's taking place, you know, that's the ongoing right now. And joining us to discuss this is Reverend Keith Boyette. He is the president of the Wesleyan Covenant Association. He is also an elder in the Virginia Conference of the United Methodist Church, and he joins us now. Reverend Boyette, thanks for being on our program.
Well, thank you so much for the invitation.
Where do you pastor now?
I do not. I pastored until June of 2017 when I became the full-time president of the Wesleyan Covenant Association.
Okay. Tell us about the Wesleyan Covenant Association, what you guys do and what your purpose is.
Sure. Well, we were formed in late 2016 as the conflict in the United Methodist Church reached a new height of escalation. The association is made up of individual laity and pastors and churches from around the world, and our purpose is to contend for the Christian faith as it's historically and theologically practiced down through the centuries in the Wesleyan tradition, to uphold the authority and interpretation of the scripture that has been classical for the Christian faith, and to speak into the current controversy in the United Methodist Church to contend for those historic positions. A further purpose was to encourage persons who hold those perspectives at a time of great conflict, and then finally to prepare for whatever the future might bring. Yeah. And part of that has been contingency planning if in the event that some form of separation occurred.
Okay. Talking to Pastor Keith Boyette, or Reverend Keith Boyette from Virginia. By the way, where do you live in Virginia?
I reside in Spotsylvania, Virginia, which is near Fredericksburg, about an hour south of Washington, D.C.
Gotcha. So the United Methodist Church is basically splitting over whether your homosexuality is a sin or not, right?
That's the presenting issue of what our teaching is on the definition of marriage and what our ordination standards would be. But ultimately, it comes down to our interaction with same-gender practice, same-sex practice. There are deeper issues because that is just the presenting issue for the way in which
right.
we understand the authority of Scripture.
Right. So when is the split going to take place officially, and how is this going to work exactly? Because with the United Methodist Church, and I grew up in the United Methodist Church, my dad was a pastor in that denomination for many years. Unlike, let's say, the Baptist, for example, the denomination holds the deeds to the property and the buildings and the pensions and all kind of, you don't just walk away and get your stuff, you know.
Right.
This has to be, so a split has come now. How is this going to work?
Well, the agreement that was announced on January 3rd is a proposal for an amicable separation of the denomination. Legislation to implement this is currently being crafted by the team that negotiated this amicable separation. That legislation will be brought to the May 2020 General Conference of the United Methodist Church that will be held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And the delegates to that General Conference, 862 individuals from all over the world, will vote on the implementing legislation. But what makes this more likely than any prior effort to resolve this is the broad-natured identification of the persons who are signing off on this agreement, who have signed it, which includes leaders of every major constituency that's involved in this dispute in the church, as well as the president of the Council of Bishops and the president-elect of the Council of Bishops. When the implementing legislation is adopted, it provides that new Methodist denominations can be formed, one of which would be a denomination that aligns with our position, and that that churches ultimately will have the ability to choose which denomination that emerges they will align with. Those churches that would choose to align with a traditional denomination, one that upholds historic teachings of the church, would be permitted to join that denomination, and this is important, with their buildings, real estate, and assets free of any trust clause. So the current trust clause in the United Methodist Church would be released for those churches, and they would move into that new denomination with their real estate, buildings, and assets. that's unprecedented in these kinds of conflicts. Because as you mentioned, the denomination usually asserts the trust clause to try to retain the church's property and require the people to leave without their buildings and their assets. The pensions of pastors are protected. They won't be adversely affected in any way. Their pensions will be maintained. And so from that vantage point, this is a very positive provision for churches that are going to choose to remain consistent with the historic teachings of the church.
Reverend Boyette, Ray Pritchard here. I have a couple of questions for you. Number one, when this does come up for a vote in May, is it likely to pass at that point?
We are more hopeful about its passage than any prior piece of legislation because of the broad nature of the support for it from all perspectives. And the denomination has suffered greatly because of the conflict. Local churches have suffered. The denomination itself has suffered in declining worship attendance, declining giving. So the environment is just right for the delegates to exercise their votes in that way.
Well, let me ask this question, thinking on the evangelical, the Bible-believing side of things.
Yes.
As I understand this agreement, and I did read the article you wrote, which I thought was excellent, if I understand it correctly, what it really means is the progressives and whatever this middle-of-the-road group is, they're going to stay. The evangelicals and the Bible believers are going to leave. So just let me frame the question this way. In one sense, I could imagine some Bible-believing Methodist could say, look, John Wesley was no progressive. He believed in the Bible. He believed in the gospel. We're the ones who built this denomination over the generations through evangelism, preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible. Why is it that the evangelicals have to leave and not those other guys? Because they're the ones who've left the Bible anyway.
Sure. As you're probably aware, we are a connectional church that has an Episcopal leadership. We have bishops, and they're responsible for applying the church's teachings and holding the clergy and churches in alignment and accountable to those teachings. But the situation in the United Methodist Church is that many bishops have acted contrary to our Book of Discipline and, in fact, enabled violations of our discipline. So while those who are evangelical continue to affirm our church's teachings and vote after vote in general conferences, yet the hierarchy of the church, the leadership of the church, is not being faithful to uphold the decisions of the General Conference. The efforts to hold them accountable have been unsuccessful, both because of limitations that are currently in our church law and because of rulings of the church court interpreting those decisions. So absent constitutional amendments, there appears to be no way to require adherence to the church's teachings because of the widespread dysfunction that's in the church. We could continue to fight as we have a say and fight for 48 years, but the conflict just continues. There's no way to force the progressives and centrists, those who would change the church's teachings, to leave the church. And so in order to preserve a historic, theologically consistent evangelical Methodist witness worldwide, it's necessary for us to move in a new direction, which this agreement permits.
Let me say, I, having read the article, I knew what you were going to say, and I appreciate what you said. It's difficult. It's difficult for evangelicals to be the ones to have to leave the church, but you have made the case very well. So let me ask you one final question, and this is pure speculation now. This is a question for which only God knows the real answer, but when the dust settles, which is a few years down the road, because this isn't going to happen overnight, congregations have to make their own decisions, and there's a process they go through, but when the dust settles a few years down the road, how many What percentage of the church is no longer going to be there? Are we talking 5%, 10%? I know it's just speculative, but it must be the evangelical wing is considerable inside the Methodist Church. So will it make a definite demographic difference in the size of the Methodist Church a few years down the road?
Absolutely. The leaders of the United Methodist Church have said, as a result of this this agreement and its implementing legislation, that the United Methodist Church, after separation, will be a smaller denomination. Polls that have been conducted of members of the United Methodist Church indicate that 44% of our membership here in the United States would identify as Bible-believing, traditional believers, evangelical believers who support the church's teachings. And as you may be aware, the United Methodist Church is a global body. So over half of the members, or about a half the membership of the United Methodist Church, lives outside the United States, primarily in Africa. Those believers in Africa are firmly committed to the historic teachings of the church, or evangelical and Bible believing. So the potential is for significant departures, both here in the United States and in the international areas where the church currently has a witness. We, like you said, we do not know the percentages that will actually end up making the decision, but we are anticipating that there'll be a significant number of churches, both here in the U.S. and internationally, who will choose to join this new Methodist denomination.
So, final question. We're talking to Reverend Keith Boyette, president of the Wesleyan Covenant Association and an elder in the Virginia Conference of the United Methodist Church. We're talking about the United Methodist Church. The denomination is going to split. It's splitting, and they're working out how to do that now. Because those who believe the Bible and those who don't. I don't know how. That's a simple way of saying it. Those who question the Bible, maybe that's a more fair way on what it says about, especially about human sexuality. When this is done, the United Methodist Church will be the name of the liberal church, and what will be the name of the evangelical or more traditional church?
Well, that name has not yet been chosen. There's certainly a number of names under consideration, but it will have the word Methodist in its name. We anticipate that we'll have that information before the General Conference in May.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, sir. Is there somewhere people can go and read about this?
Sure. If they go to WesleyanCovenant.org, www.WesleyanCovenant.org, and click on resources, they'll find a number of articles that address the issues that we have addressed today.
Okay, and you're thank you, Reverend Boyette, for being our guest. We appreciate it, and we will definitely pray for you, and as you go forward in trying to work this out.
Well, thank you for the opportunity to speak with you today.
Yeah,
It's interesting. Over the last 23 years that I've been here, what's happening in the UMC, we've covered stories: the Episcopal Church USA, Presbyterian Church USA, Evangelical Lutheran Church, common threads.
Yeah.
First of all, it's the leadership that falls away.
Yeah.
The leadership in these denominations fall away by way of saying they question the authority of Scripture, and homosexuality.
Yeah, they're combined. They're together. What happened? What's happening is that in these main the New Testament, right, correct me if I'm wrong. Well, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible. But the New Testament is explicit that homosexual behavior is sin. Am I right about that?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Condemned.
You can't explain that away.
Right.
I mean, I don't see how you can explain, because it's repeated like three different times or more.
Right.
Okay. So, but we have a modern day movement in popular society to promote LGBT causes under the equality banner and equal rights. And a lot of our society has bought into that, because there's no hold to biblical morality any longer. And so if you don't hold to biblical morality, the idea of equality, and non-discrimination, even though I would argue a lot of what's called discrimination is not. But anyway, that's what they said, being hateful and mean-spirited and bigoted and all those things. People don't want to be called those things, so they want to be pro-LGBT. Mm-hmm. Well, that's swept over the mainline evangelical churches.
Yes.
And the mainline churches.
Mainline Protestant, yeah.
Mainline Protestant churches.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's swept over the leadership, in this case, the bishops and those who, the pastors and so forth, who've come out of these, the pastors who are like 40 and under, who've come out of these theologically liberal
seminaries. Yeah.
So those people reject the biblical teaching about homosexuality. I don't know. What do they say, Ray? Do they say that that's for another era? That was Paul being a homophobe? Or what do they say?
Pretty much exactly. They sugarcoat a little bit better than what you just did. But essentially, they're saying that was for ancient Israel, or that was Paul 2,000 years ago, and I'm not going to let some man from 2,000 years ago set my
morality. We've been more enlightened.
That's exactly
right. We're more enlightened today. So yeah.
There's a warning here to other denominations. You better watch out what your
Southern Baptist included.
Yes, you better watch out what your seminaries are teaching.
Yeah, but this kind of thing is going on with Southern Baptist seminaries too, Fred. Track this. Ray, you track this.
Hey, let me throw something in here. Mm. In that article that Reverend Boyette mentioned and that I read, he made a fascinating observation. I think it's germane to what you're just talking about. He said, for years inside the Methodist Church, you had the evangelicals who held to biblical morality, okay? Mm-hmm. Then you had the progressives, the LGBT complete support group, you know, the people who are for that all the way. Then he said you had a mediating group that were the moderates in the middle who wanted to hold to some form of, quote, traditional Methodist theology, but be open to insights from both sides. Mm. And he made the fascinating point. He said, really, that doesn't last.
No.
He said this mediating position in the end ends up looking exactly like the, quote, progressive position. And that's where I think Southern Baptists need to wake up and pay attention, that if you spend your days trying to come up with some middle ground to make everybody happy, you're not going to drift back toward conservative Christianity. You're going to drift away from it.
For those of when you look at the book of Revelation, the seventh church, the letter to the seventh church is the church of Laodicea. What was it? Lukewarm?
Lukewarm, right.
Could we equate that to that mediating position? We want a little bit of traditionalism.
A little bit of this, not hot, not cold, we're in between.
Yeah, we'd like to be liked by the culture, so we want to sound, we want to start looking and talking like the culture. And we know what Jesus said to that church of Laodicea. I'll spew you out of my mouth.
Well, what's going to happen here? I can make a prediction, but I'm making a prediction based on history. And that is this new this break. I think the time has come for the because they've been arguing and debating this for years in the United Methodist Church, and I think both sides are pretty exhausted with it, and the time has come for a split. And so sometimes you get to that point. Nobody likes to leave the church, but you do get to a point where you say, this is unproductive, this is not going to go anywhere, and we're not having any resolution for the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So for those who believe in the script, what the scripture teaches about human sexuality. And so the more liberal church that breaks off here, which is going to be called the United Methodist Church, right?
Yes, they keep the name.
It will die slow death.
It's going to shrink.
It'll die a quick death, probably.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just like the Episcopalian Church.
Mm-hmm.
They're graying. The Episcopalian Church is graying, and they're not getting any new recruits.
Yep.
Okay? I'm talking about to sustain the denomination. That will happen with this United Methodist Church. It's actually suicidal.
Yes.
what these people are doing, Ray. Mm-hmm. It's suicidal. Why is that? But let me just finish that thought. If you don't believe anything, nobody's going to be attracted to your church.
Exactly.
Sure.
All right. If you don't believe, people are, and this is what whatever organization you're talking about, whatever cause, whatever movement you want to, people have to have passion about the mission of what you're standing for. If you have a Christian denomination that starts to reject biblical teaching, ultimately you're going to end up with universalism,
right,
or pantheism, or nothing at all. This United Methodist New Church will soon reject the idea of sin and repentance.
That's right.
Okay, you get to that point, people are going to go fishing. Are they going to sleep right. in? Are right. they going to golf? Are they going to watch football? They're not going to care about going to church.
No.
Because you don't. Why do I want to go to church when the church itself doesn't believe in anything? Mm-hmm. Right?
It's no different than the culture around it. The church makes a difference when it is based on the Word of God, when it preaches
yes.
the gospel,
yes.
when it says to the world, here is the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. It can set you free from your bondage. And what we're going to see in the years to come is that the liberal wing of the Methodist Church has no message, no hope,
right.
no gospel, no redemption.
Right, so
why should you go there? You might as well go fishing. No, you'd be better off going fishing or playing golf
yeah.
than going to a church like that.
Now, but why do you think, Ray, I mentioned it's suicidal on the part of these progressive leaders for the church, and I mean that, but why do you not think they care about that?
Well,
I think they
have so accommodated. You know the thing about the frog in the kettle? Mm. You heat it up, and you heat it up,
yeah.
and you heat it up, and the frog just adapts to it. And they look, homosexuality is the, Reverend Boyette called it, quote, the presenting problem. He was making the point the real issue is biblical authority.
Yes.
They started going down the wrong road 50, 60 years ago in their seminaries. Mm-hmm. This is just the end result of a half century or more
yes.
of doubt and disbelief in God's word.
Yeah.
Yeah. So if you don't believe in the authority of God's word anymore,
right?
What do you preach on Sunday?
Right.
What you preach about being a nice person.
And why does the scripture have any authority? Why not just read from the Reader's Digest?
Well, or go ahead. And I mean, what happens is they become social clubs.
Right.
And if you're all about just like the local food bank, that's what we
yeah.
need to do today. If that's all there is, nothing wrong with food
yeah,
banks.
Yeah, I know.
But if that's all there is, then I'll say, well, I'll put some time in at the food bank then.
Yeah. Ultimately, you're going to have, you know, people are attracted to supporting something because it has a mission and a purpose. And it has a solid premise on which they behave. And as
sure.
I said, that's true of cults.
Yes.
Okay. As well as anything.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you lose your belief in anything, really, and in this case, a Christian denomination that's going to reject biblical teaching on something as significant as human sexuality.
Yeah.
They got nothing left.
They got nothing left. This church is going to start preaching that. The United Methodist Church is going to start allowing for homosexual men to marry
mm-hmm.
in their churches
mm-hmm.
and expect God to bless that.
Yeah.
They don't even believe in God,
nope.
really,
nope.
honestly. They believe in some, not the God of the Bible,
yep.
a God of their own
imagination.
Yes.
All right, we shall return with more of today's issues. President Trump is about to sign a big trade agreement with China. And we'll talk about that and other things when we get back from this time out.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.